Good morning. I'm starting to feel kind of like Jay, like I was lured into this. I was told to be a small crowd. But I guess we'll give it a shot here. And I was also told after Sunday school there's a visiting minister here, and I thought maybe I'd still get out of it, but I guess not. And I think we could all go home right now and still be blessed. The Sunday school lesson was a very good lesson, and Jay did an incredible job leading praise and worship, and I've been blessed already this morning. I decided to share out of Ephesians this morning, out of Ephesians chapter 4. And I talked with Elvin earlier this week, and I know he's watching right now, and he'll probably laugh after this, but he said, oh, that chapter there is loaded. You could preach a couple messages out of it. And I kind of laughed, and I said, well, I can go through the whole chapter in about 20 minutes. But that's not going to happen. After I studied it, I didn't get as far as I thought I would. So Elvin was right after all. Before we go read the passage, I just thought I would go over a little bit of the history of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome, along with, I think it was Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And obviously written to the Christians in Ephesus. These would have been Gentile Christians, not Jews. Paul would have helped start the church, and he actually spent 3 years in Ephesus. And if you look through the book of Acts, there's lots of stories that happened while Paul was in Ephesus. Ephesus itself was a very large city. It was the largest city in the province at that time. They estimate the population about 300,000 people. So it was a very large city. It was a port city, so it was very, very busy. I'm sure there was lots of visitors in and out. It's a very modern city. It had wide paved streets. I think there was columns on each side. They had a theater that held about 25,000 people. But it was known most for its temple to Artemis, or the god of Artemis. So the idol worship was very predominant in the city of Ephesus. But yet, if you look in Acts, while Paul was there, the church was flourishing to the extent that the silversmiths that made souvenirs for the temple were worried about losing money or losing their income because the Christianity wave was so strong that they were afraid people would stop coming to the temple. So while Paul was there, the church in Ephesus really took off and was really flourishing. And as far as we know, that was the case when the book of Ephesians was written. Some of Paul's books are start out with addressing a problem in the church, but Ephesians doesn't do that. It never pinpoints a specific problem that the church had. It's more of a letter of encouragement. So it appears that even though these people lived in a very large, modern city with all the conveniences, with lots of idol worship going on, it appears that they were still a very strong church, very flourishing church. The book of Ephesians itself is naturally divided into two parts, chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. The first three chapters are more of a theological section, which is why I decided not to preach out of there. Paul was a very educated man. And if you look at chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians, it almost like he was pushed to the extent of his vocabulary to try to describe Christ adequately. And I don't believe any of us could have done any better, because words alone are not enough to describe what Christ has done for us. But then the last part of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, are more of about the practice of believers, what we should be practicing as believers. I'll be preaching out of chapter 4, but if you read 4, 5, and 6, it's loaded with different ways and instruction on how to live if we have accepted Christ and are born again. So I'll be reading Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Going back to verse 1, it says, as we know, Paul was in prison. That's why that part, prisoner for the Lord, is in there. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And often when I would read this verse, I would think of that calling as, well, if you're called to be a pastor, you know, then you live a life worthy of that calling. Or if you're called to be a teacher, you live a life worthy of that calling. And so, you know, sometimes I would think, well, how do you know exactly what you're, if you don't know your calling yet? Not everybody knows their calling at the same time in that aspect of it. But as I dug into this, I think this calling is a different kind of calling. I think actually, if you go back to the original, it would be translated as invitation. And I believe each one of us has received the invitation to accept Christ. We all have that calling to accept Christ. And I, you know, as we accept that calling or accept that invitation, then we need to live a life worthy of that calling. We need to live a life worthy of Christ. We don't need to live right until we're good enough to receive that invitation or to accept that calling. But once we accept that calling, once we accept that invitation, we need to live right because we accepted it. And as he goes through here, he gives us many reasons or many ways to live that life because we have accepted the call to live for Christ. Philippians 1, 27, the first part would say, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, if I can find it here, would say, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And so, I think 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12 says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just different scriptures here showing us that we all have that calling. If we accept that calling, we need to live a life worthy of it. Live a life worthy of the Lord, of God, who has called us to live with him, to fellowship with him. Now going into verse 2, okay, now he urges us to live a life worthy of the calling. So how do we do that? In verse 2, he starts giving us instruction on how to live that life. By being humble. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. To be completely humble. To think of others higher than yourselves. To not be proud or haughty, not arrogant, not even assertive. If you're humble, everybody, you always think of others higher than yourself. Being patient. Patient when we run into problems. Patient when we're at a red light. Patient when God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers as quick as we think or the way we should. Patient with other people in the church. I know here that's not a problem. We're all so alike, we don't need patience with other people. I think patience is a very big part of it. We're not all going to get along all the time, and it's going to take patience with people around us. The King James Version uses the word meekness in this verse, and I like the way Matthew Henry's commentary talks about meekness. It calls it that excellent disposition of the soul which makes men unwilling to provoke and not easily to be provoked or offended. Just meek, be humble. And the last part of verse 2 says, by bearing with one another in love. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of bearing with somebody. But to me, that's not always just a very joyful thing, to bear with somebody or to put up with somebody. But we are instructed to bear with one another in love. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This passage also talks about unity, working together. And that, I believe that takes us right into verse 3, where he continues to give instruction on how to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort, he says. Don't just try a little bit. Make every effort. Don't give up. Give it everything you have in order to keep that unity of the Spirit. So unity of the Spirit, what does that look like? What is unity of the Spirit? I looked up unity in the concordance, and in the King James, I don't have an NIV concordance, but in the King James, it's only used three times, the actual word unity, but I believe the theme of unity and working together as a body is entire throughout the entire Bible, especially the New Testament. And so I'm just going to be, instead of giving a lot of my own opinions about unity, because everyone is entitled to their own wrong opinion, I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures that would talk about unity and unity of the Spirit, unity just, and I'm going to be, many of these scriptures would also go with verse 2, which talk about being humble and gentle and patient. And so I'm going to be reading a bunch of scriptures. I'm going to start in the front and go towards the back if you want to follow along. First would be Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. It says, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life evermore. Here in Psalms, it talks about unity as, I didn't quite understand what he was talking about in verse 3 when he says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. If you look up Mount Hermon, it is a very tall mountain. There's always snow on the peak of Mount Hermon. And so it doesn't matter how dry the rest of the area is, that mountain will always have dew in the morning. It'll always be refreshed. Every morning it'll be dew, it'll be nice and cool. Doesn't matter how dry the rest of the area is. And he compares that to unity. It's a beautiful thing. It's refreshing. Next is Acts 4, verse 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So here, unity would look like taking care of each other's physical needs. Now this, if you go back just a few chapters, is when the Holy Spirit came down in Pentecost, and there was over 3,000 people added. And in this passage, it talks about that no one had a need. There was no needy among them. And so I don't know how many people this included, but it was over 3,000 people, and not one of them has a physical need, because nobody claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Unity. Romans 12, verses 9 through 18. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spirit fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone, if it be possible. And I believe that would be talking about if you need to go against the word of God to have peace with somebody, if somebody says the only way I'll have peace with you is if you do this, and it goes directly against the word of God, I don't believe we need to go that far. But we need to, as far as it is possible, have peace with everyone. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I think each one of us, like the lesson this morning, we could be the man in the ditch. We have been the man in the ditch. But Christ has accepted us. So who are we to say that we can't accept somebody? Look what Christ has done for you. Look what Christ has done for each one of us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Here, unity is be united in mind and thought. Now, there's times we might not exactly agree with everything a brother has in church, but we can still have unity. We don't have to agree on everything word for word, but we can still have unity. We can still work with each other. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 27. I'll actually start in the middle of verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There it's talking about us being as the body. There's no division. We all need to work together. And I know we've all heard this before, and I've heard this before, but as I studied this, I was just struck again with how often this theme comes up in scriptures. It's just over and over and again. We are to be one. We are to work together, suffer together, rejoice together. We're all in it together. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. I know I read verse 27 already, but I just read the first part. Philippians 1, 27, 28. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whenever I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. This would tell us to not have any fear of those who oppose us, because we are, if we have unity, we know that it's not just me against that person. We have everybody out here. We're one. We're working together. We don't need to fear those who oppose us. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Did I say 1 through 4? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Selflessness, taking care of others, looking to the interest of others. And the last one is 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. All of you. It doesn't say one of you. It says all of you, all of us, be like-minded. Now, It's hard to think maybe how we can all be like-minded, but I believe that's what the scripture tells us to do. And what is like-mindedness? And we all believe in the same God. We all believe, we all have a desire to go to heaven. We're all working for the same cause. That's like-mindedness. Some of the other things that we might disagree on, do they really matter? I know we can't choose, you can't choose your family, right? You can't choose who your siblings are. But you bear with them in love. They're your siblings. You can't change that. It almost doesn't matter what they do. You're still going to love them. You're going to accept them. You can choose which church you attend, but you can't choose who all is in that church. You can't choose who goes to Cold Springs. Just because they don't go to Shiloh, we still have to accept them, correct? They're part of the church, a body of Christ. So you can choose which church you go to, but you can't choose who all is in that church. We are all family. If you are in church, you are a part of the church, the body of Christ. We are all the family of God. That's being like-minded. We all have one goal. Verses, back to Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6 would, he continues by saying, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and through all and in all. So he uses the word one over and over in those three verses. There is only one God. There's only one spirit. There's only one faith. And all of us as a church, not just individual churches, but as a church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we all believe in the one God. We all believe in the one true God. We have one hope. Our hope is based on Jesus Christ. We have a desire to get to heaven. So that's unity. That one single-mindedness of the one true God. He's done the same thing for all of us. All of us have been forgiven. All of us have been pardoned by the same God, the one true God. So let's put our petty differences aside and be unified. We need to live as one body, the bride of Christ. Like I said, I was going to preach more throughout the rest of the chapter, but I kind of got stuck on that verse 3 there about the unity part. So I wasn't expecting to preach this long, but he goes on then in verses 7 through 16 there, the part I was reading, giving more instructions on how we can be unified. He talks about the gifts, the different gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, and I'm not going to get into that. I believe most of us here have gone through the gift study, and Dwight did an excellent job on that. But it says he gave those gifts to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We have been given a gift. And that gift is to be used to build up the body of Christ, church. And once we have... And once we have, we are supposed to reach unity in the faith. Once, if we use our gifts and to build up the church, build up each other in the church, until, verse 13 says, until we have all reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. That's why we have spiritual gifts. We each have a job to do. Each one of us has a part to do in the church, in the body. And those are to be used to build up the church. And once we reach that unity in the faith, then we can, it says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We build each other up, we can go out and we can help those out in the world that need help, that need to hear the word of Christ. We need to use our gifts to help each other so that we can help others. There needs to be unity in the body. Once we have achieved that unity, once we have achieved the unity in the faith, it says, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. So once we achieve that, you will know where we stand. If you know where you stand, you won't just follow any teaching that comes up or any new teaching that comes up. We need to know where we stand. We need to be together as one in the body of Christ and help each other out. We're all in this together. I think there's a saying that says mountain climbers are all tied together to keep the sane ones from going home. And, you know, that's probably true. If I'd be climbing a mountain, I'd be wanting to go home pretty quick. But some of us sometimes want to give up. But we have the body. We have each other to keep that from happening. I'll be closing by reading verses 14 through 16. I already read part of that, but it says, then we will no longer be infants, then being if we follow verses 1 through 13. If we follow that and have achieved that, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I was just challenged as I went through this. You know, the theme of unity comes up again and again in the Bible. Being one, being like-minded, being we're in one body, we need to work together. And I was just challenged by that, and I hopefully I did an adequate job of putting out there what God laid on my heart to let's work together as a body. I believe we have a wonderful group of people here, and we need to work together as a body. It says it over and over again in the Bible, and I was just challenged by that, and thank you for your attention.